Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
What's the big picture of Exodus? What's Exodus all about? Exodus narrates God's gracious deliverance of the people of Israel from the slavery of Egypt to the spiritual freedom of having a unique relationship with God through the Mosaic Covenant.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Moses is one of the most famous characters in all of Scripture. He leads the Israelites out of Egypt, receives the Ten Commandments, and records the first five books of the Bible. There is much to learn from his life and faith. So today on The Verdict, we're beginning a brand new study on the life of Moses. Here's Pastor John Monroe with a lesson titled, Slaves in Egypt.
I learned about Moses as a little boy when my parents read Bible stories to me. One that stuck in my mind was Moses as a baby in the bulrushes. And then I learned of Moses leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and into the wilderness as they made their way to the Promised Land. So, I'm very excited to take a fresh look at the life of Moses. We will spend much of our time in Exodus, the second book in the Bible. The life of Moses is a compelling story, but there are outstanding spiritual truths which all of us need to hear. There are also parallels between the life of Moses and the life of our Lord Jesus. So, let's begin our new study on the life of Moses. Many of us, certainly myself, learned the stories of Exodus when we were children. Think of the fascinating stories. A baby in a basket in a river, a fiery bush that was never consumed. The 10 plagues, frogs and flies and boils and locusts and all kinds of nasty things in the 10 plagues. The angel of death on the night of the Passover. And of course, the dramatic crossing of the Red Sea as Moses stood there, lifted his staff, and the waters parted. And then as the evil Egyptians came, the waters went over them and they were drowned. And then as they went into the wilderness, the miraculous provision of manna and water as they wandered in the wilderness. The frightening fire of Mount Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and then the glory of God that we read of at the end of Exodus when the tabernacle was completed. Fascinating stuff. I loved it as a little boy. And as I've been rereading it, I find it even more fascinating. Such is the power of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter of the Hall of Faith, when we're given many examples of men and women who live by faith, we read three times that Moses acted by faith. Once it said his parents acted by faith, as we will see. Moses is an incredible man, easy to criticize him. We certainly are going to learn of his humanity. We tend to think of these as maybe perhaps super saints, or we're very quick to criticize them. But Moses, it said of Moses that he spoke with God face to face. Moses is a brilliant leader, and he leads the children of Israel through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and to the very border of the Promised Land. And as he led the Israelites, they often complained, they often lacked faith, and they often criticized his leadership. But on his death, we read in Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12, these wonderful words, the words of the Lord, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." What a great commendation as Moses, we read of his death at the end of Deuteronomy. Along with Elijah, it is Moses who appears with our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, you may recall. So Moses is one of the outstanding characters in Scripture. In fact, he's one of the great men of human history. And there are many parallels between the life of Moses and the life of our Lord. Jesus is the anti-type, as it were, of Moses. Both born to be a savior, in a sense, to rescue people from slavery. In Moses' case, from physical slavery. In the case of our Lord, from spiritual slavery that all of us know about. Just as Pharaoh tried to kill the baby Moses, so King Herod, you will recall, tried to kill the baby Jesus. And just as Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years, our Lord was in the wilderness for 40 days. Moses goes up the mountain to receive the law. Our Lord goes up a mountain and interprets the law in the great sermon. It said the greatest sermon ever told, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, Paul says, is the Passover Lamb, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, who takes away the sin of the world. And the magnificent exodus from Egypt anticipates the greatest of all acts, the redemption, that is the delivery, which we have from our slavery of our sin through our Savior, our magnificent Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll understand more of Christ, we'll understand more of our salvation, we'll understand more of our sinfulness through the study of Exodus. Jesus says, we read of our Lord in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, our Savior, interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. So while we're reading about a man, Moses, the Lord says that all of these things pointed to him, our magnificent Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read, first of all, the first seven verses of Exodus chapter 1, and I'll say something of the background of Exodus. You can all find it in your Bible. It's the second book, Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 1, verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now let's think of a little bit of the background to Exodus. Think of the transition from the first book in the Bible called Genesis, the book of beginning. The book of Exodus helps us to understand God's redemptive purposes in moving from the age of promise in Genesis to the formation of the theocratic nation of Israel. Genesis, we read of the creation of the world. Exodus, we're reading of the creation of a nation. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God made this amazing promise to this man, Abraham, who was raised in Ur of the Chaldeans, present-day Iraq. He said to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. That's a tremendous promise, wasn't it? This man, Abraham, a man of faith, a man who obeyed God, who left his home and went out not knowing where he was going, other than this, that he was called by God. And God honors Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. But turn to Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham is told that that promise is going to take some time to fulfill. Genesis 15, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring, his descendants, his seed, will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. What's that land? Egypt. It's not told they're Egypt, but that's what we know historically. They're going to be in a land that is not theirs, and they're going to be there, servants, slaves, for 400 years. But here's the promise. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, Egypt, and afterward they shall come out, there will be an exodus, they will come out with great possessions. So here is the promise to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, but it's going to take some time. In fact, you're going to be, your descendants are going to be sojourners in a foreign land, they're going to be slaves there, and they're going to be there for hundreds of years, but they will be delivered from that land. Well, how did this come about? How did it come about that this great nation is going to end up in Egypt and then they're going to be delivered from Egypt? That's the story of Exodus, isn't it? How does Genesis conclude? You know how Genesis begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How does Genesis conclude? It concludes with a coffin in Egypt. Joseph dies in Egypt. You'll recall that Joseph's brothers had sold him to the Ishmaelites, who take Joseph to Egypt. And in the providence of God, Joseph becomes the kind of prime minister in Egypt, bringing prosperity and blessing to Egypt. And through Joseph, his father, Jacob, his brothers and their families then journey from the promised land to Egypt, because there's a famine in Israel. They go to Egypt and share in the blessing which had been brought in the providence of God to Egypt through this godly man, Joseph. And so Egypt becomes the home of the children of Israel. And Joseph dies in Egypt. But Joseph was a very godly man. He'd been taught well by his father. And Jacob had been taught by Isaac. And Isaac had been taught by Abraham. And Abraham was the one who'd been given this magnificent promise. And Joseph knew the Abrahamic covenant. And so as Joseph is dying in Egypt, he makes a remarkable statement. He says, when I die, and when you leave Egypt, Abrahamic covenant, you're not going to be in Egypt forever, I want you to take my bones with you. You're in Exodus 1. Go back a page to Genesis 50, and we'll read this. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land, Egypt, to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. We call it the promised land. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you. They're not always going to be in Egypt. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Pretty sad ending to Genesis, isn't it? Starts with the creation of the heavens and the earth, ends with one of God's servants dead in a coffin in Egypt, not in the promised land. But Joseph, the man of faith, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Incidentally, Joseph was concerned where he was going to be buried. I don't want to be left in Egypt, because I believe that God is going to deliver you out of Egypt and you're going to be in the promised land. So as the children of Israel journeyed, and it would take them a long, long time to get to the promised land, they're carrying the very bones of Joseph. And we read about that, the place where Joseph was buried in the promised land in the New Testament. So the book of Exodus is continuing the story of Genesis and explains the circumstances in which Israel is delivered from the slavery of Egypt. So the book of Exodus is describing the exodus, the way out by the people of God from Egypt. And the exodus, the redemption through the Red Sea, the exodus is the major event in the Old Testament. What's the major event in the New Testament? The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So these two events, one picturing and pointing forward to a greater exodus. What is said over and over again in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, what is the greatest event of the Old Testament? That God in his grace took people, his people who were slaves in Egypt, and delivered them from Egypt took them through the Red Sea in a miraculous way, provided for them for 40 years, and brought them into the Promised Land. That, in the Old Testament context, is the supreme display of the power of God. If God can take his ancient people and deliver them from slavery, imperfect, grumbling, although they were often, if he can do that, if he can lead them through the Red Sea, do you not think he can take care of that problem in your life? Now, what about the outline of Exodus? If you're interested in outlines, which few of you are, but I'm going to give you a threefold division of Exodus. Chapters 1 through chapter 12, verse 36, we could head it slavery. Approximately 280 years after the death of Joseph, Moses is born. In that first section, we have the birth of Moses, we have the call of Moses, and we have the various confrontations between Moses and Pharaoh. First 12 chapters. Second section is to do with deliverance, to do with redemption. From chapter 12, verse 37 to the end of chapter 18, the Israelites here leave Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. Moses lifts up his staff. The waves part and they walk through on dry land. Pharaoh's armies come, their horses and their chariots, impressive military power, and they're totally overthrown and destroyed. And then the final section from chapters 19 through 40, often neglected, but is part of the inspired word of God. The Mosaic covenant is given in Sinai, and it is there that Moses receives the Ten Commandments. Think of the great impact of the Ten Commandments through the legal codes in our world. Basic commands, not to steal, not to sleep with someone else's wife, not to murder, not to bear false witness, not to covet, given in the Ten Commandments. And then Moses also receives instructions regarding the construction of the tabernacle, the earthly tent, the meeting place, which is to be built in exact conformity to God's instructions and for his glory. So what's the big picture of Exodus? What's Exodus all about? Exodus narrates God's great and gracious deliverance of the people of Israel from the slavery of Egypt to the spiritual freedom of having a unique relationship with God through the Mosaic covenant and with the privilege of being worshipers of God in obedience to his revealed will. And we as the people of God know that we have been redeemed from a slavery worse than Egyptian slavery, and that we are headed for glory, eternal glory. And we keep our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ, that God saves us from sin and death to do what? In order that we may glorify him. I hope that's the goal of your life, is to glorify God. God saved you, God redeemed you. You're looking forward to being with him from all of eternity. Therefore, now, here and now, in your work, in your home, in your relationships, glorify God. Now let's read on from verse 8 of Exodus 1 through verse 16. And I've headed this conflict. There's great conflict in the Bible, isn't there? A conflict between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the devil. That's one of the great themes of Scripture. Conflict between the people of God and our enemy, the devil. Right back, we read of it in Genesis 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. And we see it here. So Joseph and his brothers are now in Egypt and their families. Verse 8. There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come. Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. Isn't that interesting? So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt, he's done enough, apparently, he said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew woman and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. Conflict between the children of God and the children of the devil. That conflict is throughout Scripture. That conflict exists today as we follow Jesus Christ. We find ourselves in conflict, don't we? Being a follower of Jesus isn't always easy. And that conflict will reach its climax in the tribulation period with the rise of the Antichrist. But we know that the seed of the woman is triumphant. He will bruise his head. Satan is going to be crushed under her feet, Paul says in Romans 16. And we know from Revelation 20, Satan's ultimate fate is to be cast into the lake of fire. But here in Israel, there's this new king. He doesn't know Joseph. And he sees the multiplication of the Israelites as a potential enemy. God told them to be fruitful and multiply, and they're doing that. So he appoints taskmasters. You know this verse 11? To afflict them with heavy burdens. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And so the Egyptians are in dread of all of these Israelites who keep multiplying. And although they try and oppress them, they continue to grow and flourish. In spite of the persecution, in spite of the anti-Semitism, we would say, by the way, a continuing strategy of our enemy, Satan always hates Israel. In spite of that, the Israelites continue to flourish. So the evil king thinks, well, that's not enough. We set up the taskmasters. We're treating them as slaves. But they continue to grow. So he decides in a very evil plan to kill the baby Hebrew boys. I mean, the boys are going to grow up. They're going to become fathers. They're going to have children. They may be soldiers. They may fight against us as Egypt. So I want all of them killed. Just when they're born, we're going to kill all the baby Hebrew boys.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the first half of a lesson titled Slaves in Egypt. We'll continue with part two on tomorrow's program. And remember, you can always find these messages available for listening anytime on our website at theverdict.org. Today, we're beginning a brand new series on the life of Moses. And as we explore the fascinating twists and turns of his journey and unpack the many relevant lessons of how God directed his life, we want to equip you with a special listening guide from John. This brand new resource will help you walk through each lesson in our series, taking you deeper into Scripture day by day with key notes, questions, and suggestions for real-life application. So be prepared to follow along with tomorrow's program by downloading your free copy of The Life of Moses Listening Guide today. Just go to our website at theverdict.org. And before we hear John's closing remarks, we want to invite you to join us in our efforts to share the gospel with new listeners in your community and beyond by contributing to our ministry with a financial gift of any amount. Your support will help ensure that we can continue bringing these biblical lessons to new audiences across the world. To send your donation today, just go to theverdict.org. And then we also want to invite you to join us for Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, home of The Verdict. Come in person or join us through our live stream online. For full details, visit us at theverdict.org. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? Has it been a while since you read the book of Exodus? What's your knowledge of Moses? Have you ever thought that the deliverance of the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt is a picture of our deliverance from our spiritual bondage of sin through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, you need deliverance. You need salvation. You need to be redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. In our next broadcast, we will think more of the book of Exodus and this opening chapter.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.